have a couple preliminary comments, and hope I don't offend anybody. It's not my intention. But sometimes, just by saying what you have to say, you do get people upset at you if they don't happen to believe what you have to say, just like your story about the atheist. And I would like to start with something from Paul, which I usually do. Would you go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12? Paul said in verse 11, he was appointed by God a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, and for this reason he was able to suffer anything he had to suffer, and he was not ashamed to serve Christ. I've been studying on my summer Bible project, Psalm 1 through 41, which I announced, and so many times through those groups of Psalms it talks about not being ashamed. In other words, God will not let you down in the midst of very difficult times. It's like watching your favorite old movie. You know, you know, like Valerie does this. She makes the boys even watch the tearjerkers. They all know how they're going to turn out, but that's the fun of enjoying it, redoing the experience. You don't know how life's going to turn out other than by your faith in Christ. So you don't know what you might have to face and what might happen to you. But God says you don't have to worry and you don't have to fret. It's a lifelong experience of learning how to trust God. If you do not focus on Him, however, it's kind of like having an old 35-millimeter camera back in the day. You had to focus on everything. It was always out of focus, but you had to focus the camera to get the picture. Life goes out of focus so fast that unless you stay focused on Christ, it's so easy to have life around you be out of focus and not even know that it really is. It's so easy to go for days or weeks or for some people, I guess, months and not see God and not really spend any time in the Bible, to live a life that is just so busy, but yet in a spiritual sense, just very, very unfocused. And God wants us constantly focusing on Him again, that we would learn, which is a lifelong experience, that we would learn how to trust God, because it doesn't come natural. Faith is both active and passive. I mean, there are things that happen to you just by your daily walk with God, and they're built into your life because of the grace of God. But also, there's a great section that will not be built into you unless you actually take an active role in seeking God and pursuing the things that God wants. Because most times, when you pursue God, you realize the things that you're pursuing Him for are way past your ability to do. And that's where you run into grace and faith, because without God's grace and God's faith, you can't make yourself a better person. I know people want to, and they try to, and maybe they stop smoking or whatever, but I'm talking about in a spiritual sense. John 3:36 says, hey, here's the story. If you have Christ, you have eternal life. If you do not have Christ, I don't care how nice you are, you already have wrath abiding on you, and if that leads you to judgment, I mean, if you die prematurely, that will lead you to judgment. There's no nice factor. How I got thinking about all this again, and I think about this frequently, is there was a girl on television who had just graduated. She had lost her mother. Her mother had cancer, and she walked through graduation, and she suffered that loss. And then shortly after that, she was driving to work, and she crossed the road and ran into somebody head-on, and she was killed. And they interviewed the brother, and the brother, he was actually sort of upbeat. And he said, you know, my sister is now in the arms of my mother. They're both together. And I thought, I hope they both are. I'm not saying they aren't. I don't know about their history, but I can tell you this for sure. There's only one way to get there. Having gone through this recent furor and fury about the Stanley Cup, nobody would have gone to the Stanley Cup playoffs and just shown up at the gate and said, let me in, would you? Because I'm a fan. You can't do that in heaven either. You can't show up at the gate and say, well, I'm a fan of God, let me in. You must have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He's the only ticket. And if you spend your life on anything else, even though you might be, by the standards of the world, a nice person, it doesn't help any. So whenever I see someone die and it's reported on television, I always immediately think the same thing. I hope they were saved. Because at that moment, there's no give back. It doesn't matter. Death comes to the small. Death comes to the great. Which will lead me, of course, to a moment's comment on Michael Jackson. I was never very invested in Michael Jackson. I never saw a video. I never listened to music. I had no interest in the guy. I really just felt, honestly, he repulsed me. But when he died, they said in the newspaper that he had formerly been a Jehovah's Witness, and he had converted to Islam. And I thought, wow, appearing before God with two aces in your hand and saying, I'm going to play the Jehovah's Witness card. Did that work? No. Okay, I'll try the Islam card. Does that get me in? No. John 14:6. I know the world hates this truth, it hates this idea, but there is no way to the Father other than through the Son. What about all those people who are lost? That's God's problem, that's God's call, but I do know this. I'm very unapologetic about the Word of God being true and accurate and powerful and binding and all these things. We had someone leave the church recently because the family found that Clinton and I've told you stories recently about how people have left their church over the years because they didn't think I looked like a preacher, or they didn't think I was too much of a teacher, not enough a preacher. And I had a family leave the church one time because they said that I used to call on people during the Sunday morning service, and they couldn't tolerate that, so they'd be on their way. I have a clue for you. Except for Tony, who I called on, and I was positive you'd know the answer. He didn't know the answer. Other than that, if I call on you, it's because I'm almost positive you're going to know the answer. I was positive Kamara would actually remember this on the rock and rock on. I was positive she would. Sometimes it doesn't work out that way. But if I call on you, you have no need to be worried. I made an agreement with Sharon years ago. She said, don't call on my son. I said, you have no worry about me calling on your son. If he volunteers, I'll call on him. Other than that, when I call on you, it's for participation and reinforcement. I won't call on you to embarrass you, but I've had people leave the church because I called on people. So I thought, add that to my list of sins. Well, we had a family leave recently who said that they found Clinton and me arrogant. And I understood how they'd find Clinton arrogant. Just kidding. Clinton is one of the most humble guys around. That's true. I was in love with my own humility until I discovered that was a sin. So that's one of the things I really like about Clinton. He's a very unassuming, humble guy. But actually, it boiled down to this, that the family said, you know, you guys are way too sure of your opinion on the Word. And we don't like that. Who makes you think you're right? You know, and I'm saying, read it out of the book, and there it is. So anyway, people have all sorts of different opinions, but I am totally, and I know I get in trouble with this from people from time to time. I'm totally convinced that the Word of God is absolute, it's accurate. I invented a word for it, it's called abtrue. The Word of God is absolutely true. For people who don't believe that, and I've talked many times about how the Lutherans and the Presbyterians and the Episcopalians, they're all fighting the same battle. It's not about sex, it's not about co-gay, not gay, marriage and all this. It's about the authority of God's Word. And it doesn't matter what you think about the individual sin issues. Jesus did not come to solve individual sin issues other than addressing the issue of sin, period, and the blood of Christ and what that does in a life, how God expects us to come to know God and to live a life that brings Him pleasure and fruit. And I, again, have decided many times over that salvation begins with an experience. But it only begins. Paul the Apostle would be an example of this. How he got saved on the road to Damascus by getting knocked off his donkey. But that wasn't the end. He didn't talk for the next 20 years about how he was on a donkey ride and got knocked off. Immediately, his life began to bear fruit of obedience and submission to God. God healed him. For the rest of his life, he lived to please God. And I believe that salvation in America has become so watered down that if you had an experience with God at some point, that's good enough and you're in. But it isn't good enough. Salvation is an experience that leads to a lifestyle that is characterized by fruit. If there's no lifestyle of salvation, the person probably isn't really saved. They had an experience somewhere down the road, and they may have 9 experiences, and they may have 14 altar calls. I was talking to this girl the other day who called me, and she was in horrible, horrible pain. I said, Marie had this brilliant idea. She said, tell the girl to call an ambulance and go to the hospital. And so I said, did you ever consider calling an ambulance and going to the hospital? She said, I've done that 8 times already. And so we didn't have a lot to relate to there because been there, done that. People do the same thing with Christianity. They have 8 experiences with the Lord or 9 experiences with the Lord. And they remember each experience. Oh, I remember the time when that happened and I got so excited and this and I was good for 2 whole days. None of that is any proof of salvation. The proof of salvation is there was an ongoing built-in humility in response to the Lord, which leads you to fruit. And if the end of your life, you do not have godly fruit that the Holy Spirit built into your life, there's some very, very serious doubt whether you're actually saved anywhere along that line. And that's why when you look at people on the outside, you can't be sure. Paul said, "For this reason I suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted him until that day. And that we are to retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Jesus Christ," guarding those things through the Holy Spirit. I wanted to show you a scripture. Again, I want to stress this very strongly. Back in the day when Jesus was preaching, there weren't altar calls. There weren't, you know, tarrying before the altar and all these things. Jesus came and he preached salvation through himself. How you got salvation in the day when Jesus was upon the earth is you came to him. You came to him, you believed him, you learned to love him, you followed him, he knew you. It changed your life. Your life was not the same after that. All those people who were healed and just said thanks for the healing and went off, they didn't make it into heaven. I mean, they were healed physically, but they weren't healed spiritually. And anytime you're healed spiritually, it's a much bigger deal than being healed physically because you're going to need healed again. I wrote this down. Jesus did preach being born again. He said that to a very famous Pharisee. He said, "You must be born again," meaning drastic new change, throwing away all the old stuff, throwing away your training like Paul did, throwing away all the stuff in which you put faith and come to me. Jesus said, you have to do the following things. Learn of me, abide in my word, and follow me. All of those things were taught in the Gospels. Later on, when Paul came along and the church was invented, we sort of got more into the formalized idea of how people get saved, what the mechanism. But really, the mechanism has not changed a bit when it comes down to who is Jesus and who is Jesus to you. That's the bottom line. And all the altar calls in the world and all the Sunday school classes and all the rest of it will not do it. It has to be a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And what about all the other false religions of the world? What about Michael Jackson? I don't know about Michael Jackson because I'm not Michael Jackson. I never saw the guy. But I do know this, that if he got into heaven, he only got in on faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing else will get him in. And I have to tell you that I'm very uncomfortable with the worldwide adulation that has burst forth. And I thought of, like, Jesus dying naked in the darkness, tortured to death by a crowd of people who are jeering him, and now they're having worldwide celebrations and mourning. This whole thing with Michael Jackson almost reminds me of worship. It's like a giant worship service for a man. I was telling Maria on the way home, I'm glad we don't get to see what goes on behind the scenes. Because all of these people, all the stuff that they leave behind, all the songs, all the albums, all the stuff, it's like a person taking a glass out of the ocean and focusing on that glass of ocean water their entire life and making that the best glass of ocean water they possibly can. And at the end, they think that their life is summed up in this glass of ocean water. And ocean water, the whole ocean, is eternity and Christ and living forever and all of that stuff. And if you focus on one little section, one little glass, and even though people might say, that's the best glass that was ever poured of ocean water, this is just wonderful. Aren't you the most wonderful person? I love your songs. I love this. I love that. None of that matters. The only thing that matters at the end of a person's life is not how popular you were, how much money you made, or whether people remember your name or any of that. The only thing that matters is what is your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Everything else is utter tragedy. All the stuff that the world lifts up and idolizes sports heroes and musicians and all the rest of it, it's because the Bible says the world loves its own. They love its own. Jesus they hated because he demanded a certain standard and a certain way of doing things that, just as Clinton or as Gene was telling about his friend at work, you know, he wants to know why people think he's an atheist. Because he's an atheist, okay? Unfortunately for him, they invented a dictionary which has all these words in them. And if you want to see if you're an atheist, look it up and see if you match the definition. I know what he's saying. We shouldn't be labeled. Well, God labels people all the time. The world's divided into the righteous and the unrighteous, the saved and the non-saved. And for people who don't like that, then you don't like what the Bible says. Your argument is not with me, but again, there I go being arrogant again. But I'm pretty convinced the Bible says you're either in or you're out, you're hot or you're cold. If you're lukewarm even, you get spit out. You've got to be a distinct category, and you must know what you believe and why you believe it. If you don't know what you believe, you won't practice it. If you do know what you believe, there's a good possibility that in some way or other you actually will practice it. Would you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So whenever I see a noted or a not noted person who dies, I always, always, always say the same thing. I hope they were saved. Because if they aren't, whether they live to be like this girl, 18, or Michael Jackson lived to be, what, 50, or people live to be 90, you have a certain amount of time to invest in eternity. And if you don't invest wisely, eventually your time does run out. And I'm never surprised when people die. People die all the time. I mean, God knows your appointed number of days. And at the end, you die, he calls you home, something happens, but you run out of time. And in between, you have to focus on him. And so, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak. The Bible says you are to come to know what to believe, and once you believe it, you're to speak it. This particular scripture harks back to a psalm where it says, you can believe God, you can't believe people, which is not a big revelation for anybody who either knows God or knows people or knows either one or both. You can believe God, you can't believe people. God, all through my 41 psalms I've been studying, keeps saying the same thing over again. Trust, 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 trust. Through 41 Psalms, he says it over and over again. Now, when you stop and think of where trust comes from, trust only comes from people that you A, know, and they are proven to you, and you actually have some sort of love relationship with them. You don't ever trust people you hate. I mean, that's just the way it is, or you're suspicious of. Either Obama is deceived, or he's a deceiver, or he's a deceiver because he's deceived in relation to things like the Middle East. He thinks that if you go to somebody like Ahmadinejad and say, we really, really like you. Why don't you do away with your nukes? And we'll all do away with all of our nukes, and we'll all just be a big, happy family. That's been the humanist dream since probably shortly after the Garden of Eden. Unfortunately, because man is born evil and needs to be redeemed, you cannot believe a thing anybody says to you who is an inveterate liar. Like the people have in the Middle East, they have practiced lying for centuries and made a high art form out of it. So to believe any of the things that any of these people say and take them at face value, you've got to be crazy. And that's why I think, I don't know. I don't know whether presidents can really be Christians, because it so goes against everything politics stands for. But if you don't have a resource way, way, way greater than yourself, which is God, that you can take to in the silence of your own thoughts and pray, I don't see how you ever govern anything. How you couldn't govern a Tasty Freeze if you really didn't have God to rely upon. Because your best plans in the end are always going to turn out to be a disaster for yourself and everybody involved. Because only God has it all figured out. And aren't you glad that we have available to us a God who is willing to share his wisdom with us? Paul says, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak. And he said this, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us from with Jesus and will present us with you. Paul says, that's one of the things I believe. The whole Bible is a series of things that we believe because we're Christians. We only believe them because we're Christians. I know people try to co-opt them and make them like maxims of the nation and whatever. Obama said recently, he said, Americans don't consider themselves a Christian nation. Now, God may not consider us a Christian nation, but our country definitely considers itself a Christian nation. I mean, he was talking to Muslims. Don't worry about us, because we don't even consider ourselves a Christian nation. If you would take the average rank and file person in America and say, do you think we're a Christian nation? They might say, well, we don't live up to it, and I personally don't go to church, and I don't like Christians because they're hypocrites, but yes, we're a Christian nation. Maybe we aren't much of one, but I consider myself a Christian, and that's my main identity. To get anywhere with your life, you have to decide who it is you belong to. As a salvation lifestyle, you have to decide, to whom do I belong? Do you belong to Christ, or do you not belong to Christ? If you belong to yourself and are looking for the fringe benefits of perhaps being a titular Christian, it's just not going to work. We're in an age when the Word of God is so tremendously under attack all the time. People are always attacking the authority and credibility of the Word of God. They find it to be too exclusionary. Truth is always exclusionary. If you say, follow the yellow brick road, I mean, then you're not going to follow the green brick road. You have the Bible, which God has given us very, very carefully, and He's given us the only way you can really understand the Bible, which is through the Spirit of God. He gave you the Bible. He gave you the Spirit. That's all you need to come to the truth on every major issue, including salvation. If you don't have the Spirit, but you have the Word, you probably will end up being someone under the law. If you don't have the Word, just have the Spirit, you'll end up being a crazy person who has all sorts of weird and strange ideas. Would you go for just a minute to John? I wanted to throw this in very quickly. You don't have to agree with me if you don't want to. I hope that you won't find me arrogant to think that I'm accurate and true on this. You can check me out. Be a Brian. It's John chapter 10, verse 3. I had this thought to myself the other day. I was thinking, how do people who are Christians and are sincere, how do they often go so crazy? How do they do crazy things, get involved with crazy fads, get in crazy stuff? And if you ever check and question any of them, they are highly, highly offended because they're saying, not too many years ago, we had a lady come to me and say that there was another lady in the church, and they had discerned that this lady had seven demons in her, and they wanted her thrown out of church. And I said, okay, here's your proof. You prayed about it. You've discovered the lady has seven demons. I should just believe you because you have a prophetic leading, and I should kick the other lady out of church, or maybe we could just kill her. She said, basically, yeah, you got it. And I said, I don't got it. And the kicker-outers, they eventually left because I wasn't spiritual enough to recognize the profound truth of what they were telling me. So therefore, they had to dust off the dust because obviously I was in the little leagues when it came down to spiritual truth. And I said, fine, I'll stand in a little league. Here's what happens to people, I think. It's John chapter 10, verse 3. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. People always quote this to you. If they say some outrageous, wacky thing to you, they'll say, I'm one of God's sheep, and I know his voice. And I'm always thinking, does he sound like this? Early on in my Christian life, somebody said to me something of a similar nature. And he said he heard three voices. And when the voice talked like this, he knew it was God the Father. When the voice talked like this, he knew it was Jesus the Son.
And when the voice talked like this,
he knew it was Satan. And I said, that's the nuttiest thing I have ever heard in my entire life. I've heard more nuttier things than that since then, but I told him, I said, this isn't God. You know, go to the Bible, search it out, see what it says. Don't listen to what the voice sounds like. So I actually took him to a local pastor, and, you know, I guess he didn't want to hurt the guy's feelings. He sort of hemmed and hawed around about it a little bit and said, well, you know, it might be God, might not be God, might be this, might be that. So I left looking like a donkey, because he didn't say, pal, you need to rethink this position. He was sort of like, well, you know, maybe about. Sometimes there's no maybe about things. And I can tell you a lot of times when people say, I was in prayer and God spoke to me, I know his voice. You cannot trust how you feel subjectively in a church service. Whoo! Just got the chills. You know, that had to be God. That's not how God does it. okay? You might be in a church service and you might have all sorts of thoughts come into your head. They might be God, they might not be God. Just because they happen inside the church building doesn't make it necessarily God. But people say, well, I know the voice of God. And if you say to them, okay, how do you know the voice of God? They'll say, I know the voice of God because I know the voice of God. So you go nowhere. The voice of God is very simple. It's God's word coming alive to you by the Holy Spirit. If it's not God's word, if it's not this application of God's word in this time, it's not an Old Testament word. I tried to explain that to somebody one time where they said that we were singing the song and they said, which I don't like this song, Take Not Thy Holy Spirit From Me. I just don't like that song. And I said, you're not gonna like me saying this. See, I find people nowhere where I go. I said, here's the thing. That scripture we sing, Take Not Thy Holy Spirit From Me, it's not scriptural. I just wanted to see what they would say. And they said, well, it's in the Bible. I said, yeah, it's in the Bible. It was written by David, for David, in a time when the Holy Spirit did not indwell people, and he was scared to death because of his sin of losing the Holy Spirit. I said, now the Holy Spirit indwells you if you truly are a born-again believer. He lives in there. He's not going to run away because you do a bad thing if you actually are honestly saved. I know you may have different views on this, but that's okay. The Holy Spirit must indwell you for you to be a Christian. The Holy Spirit doesn't come into you on the basis of your reception of Christ as truth, then you're not really a Christian. You just had an experience. Once you are saved permanently, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. It has nothing to do with tongues or any of that stuff. It has to do only with the presence of God being now in your life, okay? And if you mess up, he's not going to run away. He's not going to say, get out of here, erase his name from the book of life, take off. The Holy Spirit, if he lives within you, he interprets to you the word of God. So you must interpret all of your feelings and your thoughts and your experiences by not just the Spirit of God, who you feel is speaking to you, but him speaking the word of God to you. You must be saturated with the word of God. You must know the word of God. You must be able to research anything that you experience according to the word of God. You can't escape the word of God as being God's voice. So if I'd say to somebody, how do you know God's voice? And it'd say, well, I go to church and then I hear it. And God's like this and Jesus is like this and the angels are like this and Satan's like this. That's not true. It doesn't matter whether you have the chills. It doesn't matter whether you have a fever in church. It doesn't matter whether you feel like hopping and dancing. None of that matters when it comes to making moral and ethical decisions. They're all made on the basis of the word of God. Okay, you know his voice because you've heard him speak to you by his Spirit in this word 8 million times. And there are people in this church that I know are very dedicated scholars of God's word. They seek him and have sought him for years and years. There's a much less chance of anybody who really gives themselves to God's word being drawn into a subjective deception of any sort and falling for a crazy fad that is popular in America, and you've seen it on television. If you truly know his word and are given to that study, the chances are you will not go bad. You will not make some sort of goofy decision and, you know, go home and say, well, God told me to sell all my clothes. I mean, maybe he did. If you tell me God told me to sell all my clothes and join a nudist camp, I don't think he did. Have fun at the nudist camp. Write me a postcard. Do not send me any pictures. But I think it's very simple. Word of God, Holy Spirit. Word of God, voice of God. Holy Spirit, he's the speaking word of God. But he speaks always according to the word. So subjective feelings, even if they're religious feelings or even if they're exalted feelings. I've had a lot of people tell me stories of how Jesus appeared at the foot of their bed. You know, woo, there he is. Never appeared at the foot of my bed. And I have to tell you, I know that is possible, even though the scripture says he's seated at the right hand of the Father. It's the Holy Spirit who's doing heavy business on the earth and inside you. I never believed one of those stories where they said, yeah, I woke up and there was Jesus. I said, how do you know it was Jesus? Did you card him? Did you say, who are you? And he said, no, right here, Jesus. You don't know what Jesus looks like, especially in his glorified form. You don't. I mean, John tried to describe him in the book of Revelation. They couldn't even describe him because they're just kind of like, whoa, I can't even tell you. You know, so I don't think Jesus ordinarily makes house calls to people. And when people tell me he does, if he did to you, how do you know it wasn't an angel? How do you know it wasn't an angel of light? I mean, just because it's an exalted spiritual experience doesn't necessarily mean it's the direction God wants you to go. And I have to say the third thing is, there is safety in a multitude of counselors. There is no safety in a person being on their own, having exalted experiences and reporting them to people and writing books about them and going on TV. You have a protection by being in a church body where you can lay things before people, but they might say, I don't think so. And try not to get mad. I mean, at least consider that prayerfully. But it's the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the fellowship of the saints, which will keep people sane. When people begin to go insane, they invariably absent themselves from the fellowship of the saints. They become very estranged, lone rangerish, starting their own churches type, new doctrines, all of this stuff. That's how every cult got started, that they got to be separated, and they did have spiritual experiences. I mean, things happened, but it wasn't according to God's word. They said, well, it's a new revelation of God's word. Right now, in the emerging church in America, and so many things that are happening, there are prophets who are saying the old word was good as far as it took you, but the new prophets are amending some of the things and adding some of the things. That cannot be true. It has to be heresy, blasphemy, whatever you want to call it. We have the fellowship of the saints. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God who will guide us ever more into sanity. I've told my Bible class this a bunch of times over the years. None of which the people in here probably would remember ever hearing before. But I've always said, God is sane. God is ultimately sane. If you want to take a definition in a dictionary of sane, if you could have a picture of God, which you can, he would be beside sane. He's not crazy in any way. He's all-knowing, all-wise, all-loving, all-everything. He's all-sane. So when you see Christians doing all kinds of crazy, harebrained things, like roaring like this and quacking like this and, you know, why does it take people 0.1 seconds to go, oh, no. Yeah, because I read here, and, you know, when Jesus used to quack in tongues and people would interpret it. People are just, they're like begging for an experience. And that's why the Word of God is deemed by so many people to be outdated. It's no longer up to date because it doesn't cover the gamut of the experiences that people would like to be having now, including things like gay marriage. You know, we deserve the right. We deserve this. We deserve that. Human beings deserve nothing except hell. Human beings do not deserve anything according to God's mercy and justice, according to justice. According to mercy and grace, we get what we don't deserve because of the graciousness of Christ. I have to tell you, too, please. Church advertising the seminar on the news recently called Ignite the Spirit. Come and ignite the Spirit. You come and the Spirit, they're there and they turn on the gas stove. And then if you do certain things, like the Spirit will get ignited. He'll flame right up. And I'm thinking, that is totally backward. You come, the Spirit ignites you. You don't ignite him. You can't ignite the Spirit by doing any individual thing. Okay, watch this. I'm going to jump on one foot and the Spirit will get all excited and he'll get ignited. That's not true. If I sing this chorus 87 times, the Spirit will get ignited. That's not true. None of those things. God is sovereign. He makes a decision on who you are, what you do, how you respond to him. That's the whole point of the Old Testament. He gave procedures so that they could come into his presence. In the New Testament, Jesus said, okay, new ball game. I send the Spirit to live in you, but it's the same ball game. You function according to principles, not according to subjective feelings. It's the principles of God's word. If you grow away from God's word, you are going to go into error. So many people over the years have identified to me, like poor old Steve. We made him say, well, I'm a deacon now. So he has to say to people, yeah, I'm a deacon in a church. I mean, because none of us, all of us in this church, we know that title doesn't mean anything. It means nothing. It doesn't make you anything. It identifies you for the body in terms of service. But I've had so many people tell me, I'm a healer, I'm a prophet, I'm a this, I'm a that. And I always say, well, how did you get one? How did you get to be one? Did you go to prophet school? It's all silliness. When you boil down to so much of what happens in people's lives, it comes down to ego. And God is saying, I'm totally opposed to ego. He is not concerned about your self-esteem. I know, that's a big newsflash. I've only said it 14,000 times. He's interested in having a people who represent him accurately to other people, that the point of their life will be to come to know him, to love him, to please him, to glorify him, not to have him do any of those things to glorify us. And you cannot ignite God in your life. I mean, you could say, I will read the Bible for the next 1,000 days, and I'll just ignite the Spirit all over the place. I'll fast for 200 days. No matter your best efforts, it doesn't matter what you try to do. He will ignite you when he's ready and how he chooses to do it, which may even be persecution and sadness. He uses all sorts of ways to ignite you. You're not going to ignite him ever, okay? You're not going to induce him to do your will, ever. You can't trick him. You can't flatter him. You can't turn him on like the gas and set him on fire. You can't do works. All you can do is be honest in your seeking of God and pursue him. Would you go? I'll close with this. On John chapter 20, verse 11. I had all of these. John 17, 17, sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. 2 Timothy 2:15, which is probably my favorite scripture. Go ahead. 2 Timothy 2:15. Don't you feel like a better person for just knowing that? How about John 16, 16? He said, who do people say that I am? What did Peter say? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in the end of the book of John, when he said to Doubting Thomas, who do you think I am now that you've touched my wounds? He was very profoundly moved, Thomas, and he said, my Lord and my God. That's where we're all headed. That Jesus, when we respond to him, that's how we respond. Our Lord and our God. With John 20, 28, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus appeared in chapter 20, I was at the end of 20. Chapter 20, verse 15. Jesus said to Mary, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have taken him, laid him, and I will take him away. She didn't recognize him when she saw him. Jesus said to her, Mary. One word, he said, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. One word, him speaking to her out of relationship, is all it took. She couldn't judge on how he looked because he looked differently. And so when she saw him and didn't expect to see him in that circumstance, physically with her eye, she didn't recognize him, but all he had to do was speak one word. And that's what it means when people say, I know the voice of the Lord. You know the voice of the Lord because you love him, you've served him, you seek him, you never forget him, but you seek him over and over and over by his Spirit in his word, that you never let that word slide away from you for long periods of time. And the nice thing about the word of God is it's very portable, and you can renew yourself at any given time and continue where you were. The great successes of all ministries that have great successes are that they are founded on the word of God. The ministries that are very temporary are ministries that are founded upon how people feel, the fat of the moment, and all of that stuff. So one word. Can you imagine what that's going to be like when we stand one day in the presence of the Lord and he looks at you and says, Tracy, what he's going to look at you and say, Margie, because he knows us by name, he knows who we are, and we are to practice our entire lives being sane and representing him sanely, but we're to pursue him in this word by his Spirit and also in the fellowship of the saints. I know the church is filled full of hypocrites. We're all redeemed sinners saved by grace. God likes us that way. He likes us being redeemed by his grace because we didn't do a thing to deserve it. We didn't ignite him in any way. He ignited us. And he's going to continue to ignite you every day of your life in some way or other until we finally all stand in his presence. But the ticket to get in, make no mistake, is Jesus Christ. And I know people don't like that profound truth, but that is a profound truth. And anybody who tries to present a different ticket does not get in, no matter how man would vote in the election. So of all people, we in this room are most blessed because of what Jesus has done in our lives. what he's done for us, what the Holy Spirit is doing in us, and probably, in many cases, the best is yet to come. I was thinking yesterday, again, on how many times over the years people have profoundly predicted our imminent doom within 1 second. You probably won't last to the weekend. You probably won't last till next month. You guys are hopeless. We were predicted doom over us so many times, hundreds, if not 1,000 times over the years, but we never doomed. We just continued to go on, but it wasn't us. God sustained us. God is faithful. God is just, and he's smart, and he loves us. I mean, those are things that we all need to understand and say, yeah, I know you love me, but he loves everybody. But I'm talking about personally. He loves you personally with a personal love prescription and is working that out in our lives. What a neat deal. Whoa! End in prayer. Sharon, we didn't go on vacation yet. Okay. Father, we thank you that you love us all. We thank you that we sure don't deserve it, but all of our lives have been profoundly changed by that love. And I pray that you continue to change us into the people that you are pleased with. People not that we're pleased with or that other people are pleased with, but that you are pleased with us. And Lord, I just pray that you would cause us to hold on fast to your word, hold on fast to the leading of the Spirit of God in that word, and hold on fast to the traditions of the saints handed down, which we try to hold fast to here, that nobody would become a lone ranger and think, well, I'm not necessary or they're not necessary. Those things are not true. The body concept is just so true. We do need each other. We have something that the other one needs, and we can offer that in Jesus' name. We just bless you and thank you for this day. Keep your hand upon these people. Lord, ignite us all. Amen.